You may be seated.
Every
faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly reaching out for what pleased me, still in love, God was faithful to me.
Thank you, Miriam and Kelly. Don't need to preach after that. I'm going to anyway. All right, turn if you will to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we look this morning at Christian education. And this is just not for teachers and it's not for students. This is for all of us because Christian education, as we read here, the command was given to the nation. And so it's for us as a nation. It's for us as families and a church and all the ministries of our church. When our country began, the textbook was the Bible. Have we gone too far away from that, haven't we? But this morning, as we look, before I pray, we're going to look at Christian education in the first 12 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to see biblical living, because we must live what we teach, and listening and loving and biblical learning, and then we'll see some biblical lessons as we look at Christian education this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, even times when we fail you, as we just heard in song, Lord, you are always faithful to us. You've been faithful to this ministry, and Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, that each one of us would be drawn closer to you, that the Holy Spirit would have his way in each life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this, first of all, in verse 1, it says, "These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them." And so as we look at biblical living this morning, the first thing we're going to see is, and it's a repetitive living that we have. Christianity, as we live out our Christian lives, is not supposed to be just occasionally serving the Lord or intermittently serving the Lord. This word in verse 1 where it says do them is a Hebrew word that means to complete a task, to finish it. And so our job in living out the Christian life is not finished until the Lord calls us home. And so we continue to do that. And we know repetition is important to learning, isn't it? It's important when we're memorizing something. The more we repeat it, the more we have a grasp of it. And as we live out Christian values before our children, before our students, as we live them out repeatedly, people have a visual aid of how to live for the Lord. Verse 2 says that we are to fear the Lord. As we have this reverence for the Lord, it says, for your sons and your son's son. I'm thankful that I have grandfathers that knew the Lord. The grandfather on my mother's side came to know the Lord later in life, but the grandfather on my dad's side, Romaine Davis, he was a believer from the time that I knew him there. He only had a sixth grade education, but boy, he was a godly man. And my dad was taught that, and dad taught us that as well. And so I'm thankful for biblical living in the family that was not just telling me what I needed to know and what I needed to do, but they showed me how to do it and gave me an example there. But then we also see in verse 2, it says at the end of the verse, that thy days may be prolonged. And so we see that as we live out the Christian life, that it is also a rewarding life. My dad has said on many occasions, even if there were no heaven, I'd rather be a Christian just for the joys that I have in this life. And as we think about eternal life is not just a quantity of life that we have after we die, but eternal life is a quality of life that we have now. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And he didn't mean after we die. He wants us to enjoy life now. Now, Satan wants us to enjoy life as well, but he wants us to enjoy it with the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season and are not very rewarding at all there. But the rewards that we have for knowing Christ and living for Christ has eternal rewards there. And so there must be biblical living. And so as we think about teaching children, our own children, and children within our school and Sunday school and VBS and all of those things where we minister to kids, it's a wonderful thing to be able to minister to kids. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven there. And as we do that, we must be living out what God has placed in our hearts. But as we are living, we still need to be listening to God. There needs to be a biblical listening here. And we see in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. That Hebrew phrase, be well with thee, means pleasing. It doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. We know that's not going to happen there because we have trials and difficulties. But as we are living for the Lord and as we are listening to the Lord, because it says, hear, O Israel, listen to what God has to say, and it'll be well with you. It'll be pleasing to God if you take heed to what he says. And we know that from our own experiences as children. If you had a father like I have, and one like I had when I was a child, whenever I did what was pleasing to my parents, things went better for me. Whenever I did not do what was pleasing to them, Dad knew how to take care of that, and it wasn't very pleasing at all there. And so it is with God. Whenever we listen to what instructions he gives us, and we follow them out just like we do to our human parents, it goes well with us. And our Heavenly Father is pleased with that. So it increases pleasure for God and also for us. Another thing that it does, it increases power. Notice what it says in verse 3, that ye may increase mightily there. It says in verse 3, observe to do it. That's the word for keeping or guarding. It's used in verse 2 there. And so to carefully watch over something. And so we carefully watch over our own lives because we're living out what Christ has placed within us. And we're living it out in front of other people. And so we must have the power or the ability to do what is right. That's one of the greatest lessons we can teach children, to be able to make right choices. That's what Solomon prayed for. Whenever God said, I'll give you whatever you want, he said, I need wisdom how to make right choices. paraphrasing what he asked for there, to be able to judge all the people that come my way and ask questions of me. Lord, I need to know the answers. And so I need wisdom from you. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit. The very moment that we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. And God wants to give us power over sin. Now, Satan comes to us, and he likes to whisper things in our ear. And he likes for us to listen to him. And he doesn't guide us in the way of truth. He's very deceitful there. And sometimes he will just whisper soft things in our ear, and he tries to get us on the wrong path. Remember when God spoke to Elijah? God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. And God speaks to us sometimes in a still, small voice. Sometimes we have selective hearing. I think my wife tells me I have that sometimes. I do have a little bit of difficulty hearing. It's a kind of hereditary. My dad and grandmother both. But sometimes I think maybe there is some selective hearing. One of the things I never miss out on whenever I hear the word supper's ready, for some reason, you know, those words always, you know, ring a bell. And so it is, when God is speaking to us, we need to be listening to hear what he says, that our ears are tuned to certain words, like supper's ready. Our ears are tuned to hear what God has for us. And as we listen and hear, O Israel, hear, O people, what God is saying. As we hear that and we listen to it and we do it in order to please him, God gives us the ability to do what's right. Sometimes we think, oh, the temptation, the trial is so great, I just can't do it. That is not true. He increases might in verse 3 here. And then we also see that it increases our perception of God. The very next verse says that the Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Don't you love that personal pronoun? He is one Lord. The word there, Lord, is all caps, as you notice, which means it's the word Jehovah. And then the word God is the word Elohim. He is our Lord. He is our God. And the more that we listen to him as he speaks to us, the more that we perceive or understand who he is. We get to know him better, just like we get to know anyone else better by listening to them talk and tell us their interest and tell us the things that they're doing. As we listen to God, and of course we know that he doesn't speak to us audibly like he did to the Old Testament prophets there, but he speaks to us through his word. And as we read God's word and listen to what God says there, we begin to know God better. He says, observe to do it. I've quoted Yogi several times before because those of you who know me know that I love Yogi Berra and all of his sayings. And I may have even mentioned this one time. Yogi said, you can observe a lot by watching, you know, and you can observe a lot by listening as well, can't you? And that's what he's telling us here to do. We need to listen. Someone has said, you can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come from where you haven't been. You know, and so if we're going to teach something, we have to know it. If we're going to teach about the character of God and who he is to us, I've got to know him. I've got to listen to him. I've got to experience God in my life here. And as we do that, God increases our understanding, our perception of who he is. And that's what we want to know. We want to know God more and who he is there. So we see biblical listening, and now there's biblical loving here, as we see in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Do you love God? How do you measure love? We measure weight by getting on the scales, or avoid it if we can, or we measure other things in different ways. How do you measure love? Well, here he says that we're to love God with all the heart, all the soul, and all the might there. So biblical loving is emotional. Now, sometimes you heard people say, and love is not an emotion. Well, it's not just an emotion. Love is an emotion there. The Hebrew word for heart means the center of our being. And so whenever we have love for someone, there is emotion there. There is a feeling that we have for God. You should have that. The psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And there's a chorus that we sing, as the deer there, because there's an emotional attachment to God. And when we listen to a song like we heard this morning, that God's been faithful to me, that should stir your emotions because of God's faithfulness there. And we love God with all of our heart, all of our emotions. But also, not only do we see that biblical loving is an emotional love, but also biblical loving is entire. He says, with all your soul. The word soul in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly here this morning, it never refers to a part of a human being, like body, soul, and spirit. We think of those three things, but the Hebrew word doesn't have to do with a part. Whenever the Bible talks about man, we are made in the image of God. And though we think about body, soul, and spirit, the word soul has to do with the unity, that we are one person. It even says that here about God, doesn't it, in verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they're not three parts of the Godhead. There's one God here. And so whenever we love God, we are to love Him entirely, which means that we're not going to love God with our spirit and let the body stay in the bed on Sunday morning. You know, we're not going to separate those two parts of our being there because we're one being. We're going to love the Lord with all of our heart, our emotions. We're going to love the Lord with our entirety. And we're also going to love the Lord, verse 5, with all thy might. Biblical love is energetic love, energy. It accomplishes something, doesn't it? We know that love accomplishes a lot. Think about the love that Jesus had, the love he had for people. As he was there with Lazarus and his family, the Bible says he wept. That love was emotional. We think about the love that Jesus had when he gave his all. He sacrificed entirely there. He gave his soul. And we also think of how when he demonstrated love on the cross of Calvary and gave his life for us, it was energetic. It brought about a result, didn't it? God's love brought salvation to us. And so God says, I want you to have a love for me that is emotional, but not just emotional. With all of your whole being, I want you to love me. And that kind of love is effective. And it makes a difference in other people's lives. When we love them and when we give to others because we love them, it makes a difference, doesn't it? It means something to us. You've been very loving and kind. I've gotten so much support from folks during this time with my mom being in the hospice home. Most of you know we placed her there Monday, and Friday the doctors, they're not able to give her anything by mouth anymore, and so they gave the IV to keep her comfortable there for pain, and she hasn't been able to swallow for 2 or 3 weeks now, and they've told us that just another day or two that mom will no longer be with us. And I've gotten cards and words of encouragement from you, and your love is effective. There's energy in love. It does something for us, and God's love is effective in our hearts and lives as well. Then we see also that there's biblical learning. If you have education, you're going to have a teacher, you're going to have a student, and as you see this first one on the screen here, you're going to might be puzzled at first if you're not familiar with the word. You're going to say, what are you going to do to your students here at Sumter Christian School? We're not going to cut them, okay? All right. Now, my dad used to cut us, but not with a knife, but with a switch or something like that, but that's not even what it means here. In verse 7, it says, thou shalt teach them diligently. That word, teach them diligently, is a Hebrew phrase that means to whet or sharpen something. And think about the tables of stone. As they would take the words and they would cut them out into stones, make an impression there. The first textbooks came from Mount Sinai Press, I guess, you know. And so God was giving those things to Moses there. And now, just as words were cut into a stone tablet with a sharp object, so the book of the law should not depart out of our mouths. It should be impressed upon the hearts of children, so it cuts into the heart and it makes an impression. That's why, as you see the slogan for our school on our website, if you've not seen it, teaching the mind, reaching the heart. Because God's word penetrates more than just the mind. It goes into the heart and it makes an impression there. Also, notice what verse 7 says, and biblical learning involves consistency. He says, you need to talk about them as you walk, as you lie down, as you rise up, 24/7, as we would say there. Those of us who teach God's word, those of us who are parents and examples to younger people, there needs to be a consistency in our living, doesn't it? The things that we say, it needs to be all the time. Our religion or our salvation should not just be Sunday morning or Sunday only, should it? But it is every day, every morning, every noon, every evening. Our learning is consistent there. But then in verse 8 and 9, we see that biblical learning involves also communication there. Sometimes people will say religion is a private matter. That's one thing you don't discuss. That in politics, I guess, is what they say. But most of us don't listen to that. We do as the Lord leads us there. But notice in verse 8, as he talks about how we are to communicate God's word, he says, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In my Bible, I have circled hand and eyes, and I've drawn a line to them. Because as the eyes of students watch the hands of the teacher, they learn to do what they see. It's so important for us to connect those two things there. And so we're to have them not just as plaques on the walls around the house. Those are good to have at home and here in our buildings. But learning is not just to soak up information, is it? It's used to carry out the Great Commission. And so we want to publicize God's word every way we can as we do it. Frontlets or post here. I'm not talking about Facebook, but you can put them on your post there as well. There and on the gates of your house, everywhere. We're to promote God's word because it's God's word that changes hearts and lives. And we're just tools to be able to share God's word. But God's word will save lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God's word changes lives, and so we need to communicate God's word. We can't communicate, we can't teach what we don't know. So we, as teachers, must know the word of God. We must live the word of God. We must teach the word of God so that when little eyes see our hands at work, they learn to do what they see in us. And the last thing, as we look at some biblical lessons concerning Christian education, the last thing, the first lesson we see is concerning the Word of God. Verse 10, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. God said he was going to do it. And when God says he's going to do something, God is always true to his word. And if we're going to teach other people, one of the characteristics we need to have in our lives as well, we're true to our word, that we're going to follow through and do what we say we're going to do as God empowers us to do that. But aren't you glad that when God says something, you can count on it. You can bank on it. You know what's going to happen here. Now, not only the word of God, he continues in verse 10, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. And notice all those things that we don't do. And so as we think about this, this is the work of God. It's God who does the work. As I mentioned earlier in prayer, that we're vessels, we're tools. If anybody saves a soul, it's God. We can't save souls. We can't change lives, but we can share the Word of God. We can publicize the Word of God. We can be a living example to them so that what they see, they get a visual aid of what it means to know God and have a true perception of who God is, because they see it in the lives of those that teach them. And then the last lesson that we have is in verse 12, kind of connected to the end of verse 11. When you have eaten and you're full, it doesn't say sit back and be glad that you're full and everything's going well. He says then, verse 12, beware. Beware when everything's going well that you forget God. Now he's speaking this to the nation of Israel, and this is the warning that he gives. And I hate to say this, but I think America has come to this point. America has eaten and has been full and forgotten God. There's no teaching of who God is in our government schools. It's against the law. We have forgotten God. God gave a warning to the nation of Israel of what's going to happen to them when they forget God. And this is not a message having to do with our nation, but it kind of applies as well, doesn't it, there. And so complacency, taking God's blessings for granted. And America has done that, and maybe the judgment of God will be stayed. Maybe God's people will pray and pray and ask God to forgive, as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9, which is our subject for tonight, as we look at that, praying for his nation there. So we have a responsibility to teach others so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others. We have four of our graduates teaching at Sumter Christian School. We have one of our graduates who's the program director at the Anchorage Camp where we're going today. And we have many other graduates who are serving the Lord, whether playing the piano in churches or other ways serving the Lord. And that's what we do. We teach others, that they might teach others, that we continue to carry forth Christian education to the next generation there. As we, in our lives, as we have living a Christian life consistently under God, listening to Him, loving Him with our whole being, learning from Him so that we're able to teach others also there the lessons that they need to learn from God's Word. Let's pray.